The Gospel in Exodus, number 9 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 10th, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the day you've given to us. And Lord, I pray now that as we gather around your word, that you will open it to us. I pray that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened to be the people that you desire us to be. So Father, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and boldness to order our lives according to your word and to live out the truth of the gospel together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to take a vacation from your problems? Wouldn't it be nice to get in the car and drive off and leave all your troubles behind? Or maybe jump on a plane and leave all the family drama at home? Or get on a bus and leave that health scare behind? But then we live in the real world. And in the real world, even if we try to get away, our troubles tend to come along for the ride. And if they don't come along for the ride, they're waiting for us when we get home, and they've got friends. Our troubles only grew in our absence. This is why the scripture never encourages us to flee from our troubles, but rather to bring our troubles to the Lord. It's why we're called to bring our fears and our frustrations, our heartaches and our discouragements, and we're to bring them and lay them at his feet and find comfort and peace in his abiding presence. We're to rest in two great, powerful truths. God is sovereign. That means God's in control. And two, God is faithful. He always remembers his promise, and he always makes good on his promise. So as the people of God, we are to rest in that great truth. We are to trust in, give ourselves to the fact that we serve a sovereign God who is always faithful. In Exodus chapter 6, God responds to Moses after Moses had made some accusations. He's accused God of doing evil. Why do you do evil to these people? And then he says, you failed to deliver. And God's response is, I am the Lord. In other words, God said to Moses, you need to remember who I am. You best not forget who you're talking to. I am the Lord. Now, I think that is the most important thing God ever said to Moses. You may say, well, Pastor, that's a pretty bold statement to say that the Lord saying, I am the Lord, is the most important thing God ever said to Moses. Because we are talking about Moses. We're talking about the one who received the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the one who went up on the mountain and God literally handed him the Ten Commandments. God spoke these words and gave them to him. And yet you say this is the most important. We're talking about Moses, who is the author of the first five books of the Bible. We're talking about Moses, who spoke to God face to face as one speaks with a friend. We're talking about Moses, who received the tabernacle, all the plans, all of the details about the tabernacle and how God was going to dwell in the midst of his people. We're talking about Moses, who was the lawgiver. And yet you say, this is the most important thing God ever said. Why do you say that? How is that the most important thing? It's for this reason. In saying, I am the Lord, God revealed himself to Moses. God was saying to Moses, when he said, I am the Lord. He was saying to him, I am the eternal, self-existing, all-powerful, all-wise, all-sufficient God. And that's really all Moses needed to know. That's all any of us ever really needs. Moses, I am the Lord. 4 times in 8 verses in Exodus chapter 6, God says, I am the Lord. Now, Jesus tells us in John 17 and verse 3, Father, this is eternal life, that they know you, the true and the living God. So God's revealing himself. God's making himself known. God's saying to Moses, look, I want you to understand who I am is the most important thing. And he says it over and over in this passage because God wanted Moses and he wanted the Israelites and he wants us to know that he, Yahweh, the covenant God, is the answer to all of our problems. Bring your trials, your troubles, your heartaches, your fears, your frustration to him and rest in his sovereign goodness, knowing that he is the answer to every difficulty. Rest in him. Trust in him because he is the God of salvation. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 6, beginning at verse 6, and we're going to be looking down through verse 12. I remember when I was a kid, my grandmother used to talk about scripture and she'd say, well, now that was back in the old Bible. I know what she meant. She meant in the Old Testament. But I think there are a lot of people who look at scripture in that way. You have the old Bible and the new Bible. You have these things that God did back there, but then you have the great revelation in Christ and that the New Testament is really what it's all about. The New Testament is really where it's at. We even have Christians who now refer to themselves as red letter Christians. Because you know in some Bibles the words of Jesus in the gospel are printed in red. And you have some people that say, I'm a red letter Christian, meaning I go by what the words of Jesus are. I go by what Jesus says, as if the words that are printed in red in some versions of the New Testament are more important, more powerful, more meaningful, more spiritual than those words printed in black. Setting the words of Jesus against all of the other words. We have some Christians who say, well, you know, we're New Testament believers. No, we're not. We're Bible believers. We have an Old Testament and a New Testament. Both are the Word of God. God reveals himself in both the Old and the New Testament. God has revealed himself in both are essential, both are necessary for our growth and our well-being as the people of God. You also need to understand that the gospel is not exclusive to the New Testament. We find the gospel throughout. Do you know where the gospel was first preached? In the Garden of Eden. Immediately after the fall. When God is pronouncing the curse, in pronouncing the curse, he makes an important statement about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And the serpent would bruise his heel, but he would crush his head. The gospel was declared in the Garden of Eden. So the gospel is not just found in the New Testament. In fact, remember, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, there were 2 disciples on their way back home to Emmaus. And as they were walking along the road to Emmaus, a stranger appeared to them. It was Jesus, but they didn't recognize him. And do you remember? He asked them, what are you so sad about? What's got you so burdened? They said, you have got to be the only person in this whole part of the country who's not aware of what's been going on. And so then they told him about Jesus and his death and his burial. And then they said, and some are even telling us he's alive. And do you remember what the scripture says? And beginning with Moses and the law, he showed them all that the scripture had to say about him. In other words, Jesus preached the gospel from the Old Testament. And this morning we're going to consider some gospel truth from the book of Exodus. Look with me, Exodus chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of the land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. The book of Exodus is a God-centered book. Therefore, it is a gospel book. It is about salvation and deliverance. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, as the glory of God came through the flesh of Jesus and he was standing there on that mountain, do you remember the disciples looked and Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, were standing with Jesus and they were discussing with him. What were they discussing? They were speaking to him about the coming Exodus, the ultimate deliverance of the people of God. As grand, as glorious, as wonderful, as mind-boggling as the Exodus recorded in the book of Exodus is, it is only a shadow. It's only a faint picture of the glorious redemption of the people of God. It is a picture pointing to Christ. As we walk through this passage, here's what I want us to understand. The gospel found in Exodus reveals the glory of our God's salvation and the absolute necessity of divine intervention. Reveals to us the glory of our salvation and the absolute necessity of divine intervention. There are two things I want us to note in the passage. First of all, in verses 6 through 8, the salvation promised by our God exceeds all expectation. It's far above and beyond what any of them could have ever dreamed. Look again. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you up out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to a land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Now remember the context. They've been slaves for 400 years. You remember that God providentially worked in such a way that Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. First they wanted to kill him, and one said, wouldn't be right to kill our brother, so let's sell him as a slave. So they sold him to some travelers who then sold him to someone else, and long story short, he just happens to end up in Egypt. No, he didn't happen to end up there. God's hand guided the whole process. He providentially ended up in Egypt. And then through a series of events, he providentially ends up second in command in the whole nation. Then there was a famine. And Some of his family come down to seek some relief. He recognizes them. They don't recognize him. He says, well, now why don't you go get your father and the rest of your family and come on down. Eventually they did. 70 people came down to Egypt. They were there as the guest of Pharaoh, the honored family of Joseph. But by this time, they have been enslaved, afflicted. They've even been the object of genocide. And by this point, by the time we get to this text in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6, Moses has already made his first trip to Pharaoh to demand the release of the slaves, and it didn't go well. Pharaoh basically said, you obviously got too much time on your hands. And since you got so much time to dream up stories like this and you want time off to go worship your God, since you don't need all the extra we've been giving you, now you'll provide your own straw. Instead of our supplying the straw for your bricks, you'll go find the straw, you'll gather it, you'll bring it, then you'll keep making the same number of bricks you're making now. It didn't get better, it got worse. There was more pain, there was more heartache, there was more trouble. And rather than deliver the people of God, salvation now seemed further away than ever before. So Moses says in chapter 5 and verse 22, Lord, why did you ever send me? Lord, why did you? I told you I was not the man for this job. I told you I don't speak well. I told you send someone else. Why did you send me? Oh, and by the way, since I came in your name, Pharaoh has done nothing but evil toward these people, and you haven't delivered them at all. Moses accuses God of evil and breach of promise. You haven't delivered them at all. They're no better off than they were. In fact, conditions are a whole lot worse. And here's the interesting part. Rather than just strike Moses down right there, rather than there being a pile of ash and the voice of God saying, next, God answered him. God in grace and mercy didn't strike him down, but dealt graciously with him and says to him in verse 1 of chapter 6, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out. With a strong hand, he will drive them out of this land. I am the Lord. Moses, remember who I am. I am. I am. I am being. I am life. I am power. I am authority. I am the sovereign one. And as the sovereign one, I have made promises and I will keep my promise. In other words, Moses, don't forget, I am sovereign and I am faithful. Then in our text, beginning of verse 6, he makes 7 statements about what he's going to do. And these are not conditional. These 7 things are not in any way dependent upon anyone else or anything else. God simply says, I will do this. It's not a matter, if you do, then I will. It's simply, I will. Salvation is God's work. And look at the 7 things. Number 1, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. Number two, I will deliver you from slavery. Number three, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will redeem you with acts of great judgment. Four, I will make you my people. Five, I will be your God. Six, I will bring you into the land. The land that I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And seven, I will give it to you for a possession. And then at the end of those seven statements, he put an exclamation mark. I am the Lord. And he began, I am the Lord. This is what I'm going to do. I am the Lord. He bookended. What is he saying? The all-wise, all-powerful, eternal, all-sufficient, sovereign God promised to do this. I, the eternal, the all-sufficient, all-wise, eternal, all-powerful, almighty God will do this. When you begin to analyze the statements that God makes, the promises that God declares, you begin to understand what a glorious salvation this is. He promised deliverance from slavery and captivity. He promised to redeem them with his powerful outstretched arm. He promised to adopt them as his very own, to officially declare they are his children, his firstborn. Remember that statement from back in chapter 4. Israel, my firstborn. Here he says, I will adopt you. You will be my people. I will be your God. And he has promised to give them an inheritance. Now they were slaves. And as slaves, they would have been happy to be free. Just to no longer be slaves would have been good news. In fact, for some of them, just to be told, okay, we'll give you straw, they'd have been happy. Wow, we've at least got some of that burden off of us. There would have been some that would have considered resupplying the straw would have been a gracious thing. What God promises is so far above and beyond anything they could ask or think. It just is mind-boggling. It's staggering. Now here's my question. What had Israel done to deserve so great a salvation? Nothing. It is not earned. It is not deserved. It is not owed. It is grace. And it is the same for us in Christ. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and even that is not of yourselves. It, that is faith, is the gift of God. So why we instinctively know we have God and God alone to thank for our salvation. That's why when we're saved, we say, thank God. It's why when we're burdened before our children or our neighbor or our spouse or someone else we care about, when we're burdened about their soul, we plead with God, save him. Save her. Open their eyes to the truth of the gospel, because we know instinctively salvation is of God. Holy. Fully. It is undeserved. It is unearned. It is not owed. It is the gracious gift of our God. Amen. We see it in the Old Testament, in those things that God promised them. He promised that he would deliver. He promised that he would redeem. He promised that he would adopt. He promised them an inheritance. Well, what do we find in the New Testament? We find that he has delivered us. Revelation 1 verse 5. He has freed us from our sins, by his blood. We see the same thing in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has also redeemed us, Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to his riches in grace. He has adopted us, Romans 8 and verse 15 speaks of the spirit given within us, that spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, the spirit of adoption. We find the same thing in Galatians 4 and verse 5, in Ephesians 1 and verse 5, and then again in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. He's delivered us, he's redeemed us, he has adopted us, and according to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he has given us a glorious inheritance, one that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, that is kept and settled forever in heaven for us who believe. So in other words, the I wills of Exodus have become the I have done's of Christ in the gospel. Christ has set us free from the bondage of sin and death. He has made us sons and daughters of God, and we are assured a glorious inheritance, all because of grace. Now that's good news. That is the best possible news. And it was the best possible news when Moses delivered it to the people of Israel. But they would not listen. How's that possible? I mean, why wouldn't they listen? That brings us to the second thing I want us to note. It's in verse 9. Man's stubborn refusal to listen underscores the necessity of divine intervention. Moses thus spoke to the people of Israel. Spoke what? All those things just promised in verses 6 through 8. But they did not listen to Moses. Israel's response. Moses comes and says, fellas, I know it didn't go well. I know I told him to set you free, and he refused. And I'm discouraged, and you're discouraged. I understand that. But listen to what God says. God says he will deliver us. He will set us free. He will adopt us. He will give us an inheritance. God's promised all of these great things. And the response of Israel is, yeah, that's real interesting. No thanks. That's interesting that God has said he would do that. We're not interested. They're not impressed with God's promise. They're unmoved by his promise. And they have no regard for the mighty power of God. Why wouldn't they listen? How is it that people can hear the gospel and turn a deaf ear? I mean, the gospel is clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, we're less than what God created us to be. We're less than what God intended us to be. We all recognize that. We're quick to say, I'm not perfect. All of us have sinned. The scripture goes on to say the wages of our sin is death. What we've got coming to us, what we've earned, what we deserve because we aren't perfect, because we are sinners, is death. Eternal death. Eternal separation from God. But because God loves, God has chosen to save. And then we have the incarnation, that God sent his own son, the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. God in himself became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. God moved into our neighborhood. God took on a human body. He became flesh. He became the God-man. Then he lived a perfect life, perfectly satisfying every righteous demand of God. And then he bore our sin in his own body on the cross. He died for us. He suffered the penalty of our sin, of our rebellion. He died. He was buried. And then he was raised to life again. And if you will just believe, if you will just repent, turn away from your sin and believe in the gospel, believe in Christ, trust in Christ, then the pains of hell can be avoided and the blessings of heaven become yours. Just acknowledge your sin and trust in Christ. Not interested. No thanks. How is that? How is that possible? How is it that a man or woman, a boy or a girl, could hear gospel truth that plain, that directly from God's revealed word? How is it they could hear it, hear those words, understand those words, and then with a yawn say, no thanks? The answer is given to us in verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. They didn't listen because of discouragement and a broken heart prevented their hearing, prevented their listening to the truth. In other words, they were enslaved by their slavery. It's all they'd ever known. Their entire life, 400 years as a people, they've been enslaved. That means the people alive, that's all they had ever known. They had never known a day of freedom. They'd given up any hope of ever being free. It's the way life has always been. It's the way life is. It's the way life always will be. Their spirit is broken. Bound in their sin. Therefore indifferent to the gospel. That's the power of sin. And apart from the gracious work of the Spirit of God, we remain slaves to our sin. Left to ourselves, we are incapable of ever leaving our sin. No matter how hard you try, no matter how great your desire to be free from the damning effects of your sin, you cannot free yourself. Oh, you can do better for a while. You might even be able to abstain from certain sins for a season, but you'll fall back into it, and it will be worse than it was before. Because you, in and of yourself, are incapable of ever being free. Amen. The bounds of sin grip ever tighter, and you despair of ever getting out. This is what theologians refer to as total inability. It's not that you have no desire to be free. It's that you cannot be free. You cannot save yourself. unless the Spirit of God awakens you. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Here, listen to those words. Jesus didn't say, you may not come to the Father. He said, you cannot. And cannot has nothing to do with permission. It has everything to do with ability. If you're like me, you might have found yourself in school asking the teacher, raising my hand, can I sharpen my pencil? To have her say, I'm sure you can, but I think you're wanting to know, may I sharpen my pencil? Do I have permission to get up and sharpen my pencil? Yes, you do. Jesus isn't saying you may not come. He's saying you don't have the ability, because sin is so powerful. Amen. Unless the Spirit of God awakens you. Amen. Unless the Spirit of God draws you. Now here is the glory and the wonder of the gospel. We must have divine intervention. And the glorious good news of the gospel is there is divine intervention. Listen to just a couple of passages. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 29. For those whom I foreknew, I also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Listen to John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The glorious good news, the wonder of the gospel, is our God is in the business of setting captives free. It's the wonder of the gospel. You can not free yourself. You cannot free yourself from sin any more than Israel could free itself from Egyptian slavery. But the glory of the gospel is God is setting captives free. Freedom and life, eternal and abundant, is yours if you will repent and believe. If you will respond to the work of the Spirit of God in you. The gospel is not exclusively a New Testament thing. It's a Bible thing. And we have the gospel clearly laid out for us in Exodus chapter 6. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. I thank you that there is light and life for all who will believe. And Lord, I pray that you would grant to us ears to hear the voice of our Lord and Savior calling. And grant us faith and courage to believe, to trust, that in response to that calling of our Savior, we can be freed from the bondage of sin and death. Lord, give us ears to hear, and give us courage to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.